just do a small wrap-up as I've resigned from my position here, and my last day will be next Sunday. And as we think about that as well, I want us to consider the Sermon on the Mount, which we've been talking about in the Beatitudes. And so if it is my last sermon here, I'm going to be, I hope you brought a snack. I hope you brought a pillow because I'm going to be about 3 or 4 hours this morning. So just a heads up on that. So as we've talked about the Beatitudes and whatnot, and we talked about this last week. So if you haven't seen the message, I encourage you to do so. And the Beatitudes talks about a blessing, this idea of a declaration of what is good. And we know that, as Scripture tells us, and this idea of being happy and blessed. And the Beatitude we'll be looking at this morning is, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So that's Matthew 5, verse 4. Now, when we think about the background in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was giving on a mountainside with a group of people, and he was often talking about mourning and the things that people have gone through. Now, this group of people he was talking to directly, they suffered a great loss. They suffered great hardship and persecution as individuals, and so they understood the intensity of sorrow and grief. So when Jesus talked about this idea of mourning, he probably got their attention very quickly. Now, when we think about mourning, we don't have to be a Christ follower to understand deep mourning. I think we've always gone through mourning, many of us in different situations, whether it be losing a loved one or a friend or whatnot as well. And I think about mourning as well. I'll be honest with you this morning. I mourn not preaching moving forward on a regular basis. I mourn that because I love to preach. I love to preach the Word of God. And yet in the midst of that, and we think about mourning as well, we can mourn through different things. We can mourn through people that are going through sickness or disease or mistakes or failures as well. And everybody reacts to mourning in different ways. And consider your life as well when you consider about mourning and how things can happen in our lives and how do we react that way. How do we respond when it comes to mourning? Do we run to different things that perhaps fill us temporarily when we're not feeling great? It could be lots of different vices. And many people do that. Sometimes people will replace their mourning with things of the world to perhaps fill that void that we'd have. And there's an old saying that says, time heals all wounds. And that necessarily isn't the truth either. Because sometimes with time, if we don't deal with our mourning well, it doesn't go so well for us down the road. It ends up being a big, deep wound that's just scabbed over. And there's no healing there as well. I remember one of my friends, his name was Todd, and he was a young fellow in his mid-30s, and I was his best man at his wedding, and unfortunately, I was a pallbearer at his funeral, and he had cancer, and I remember walking with him and his family while they were going through this very difficult time, and I got the phone call, you know, that 2:30, 3 a.m. phone call that rings, and you know it's bad news typically, and I've shared this story before, and I picked up the phone, and his wife, who was on the phone, just weeping, and I had deep grief when Todd passed away. He was a believer. He's good. But I had deep grief because I loved him as a brother. And when we have deep love for someone, there's deep mourning as well. And when we respond in ways in our mourning, where do we go? Who do we turn to? And the Bible tells us this in Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, getting back to blessed are those who mourn. Now, in the context of this verse and what's going on, Jesus is not necessarily talking about the mourning of losing a loved one or when tragedy happens or loss of an object. The mourning he's referring to here is this lack of fellowship or the loss of fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And the context matters because we need to understand this too, that when it comes to mourning our life with Christ, when was the last time we actually mourned in such a way that we recognize that because of our sin, because of the choices we make, there are spiritual implications to all of this and to understand that. And there has to be the sense of understanding that we should mourn over our sin. It doesn't mean that it's woe is me because we know the power of the cross. However, there has to be a sense of understanding that if we do not mourn over our sin or realize the brokenness it brings to our life and the life of other people around us, we are missing the point. We are not understanding them. The Apostle Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians. He says this, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. I'm going to repeat that again. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Now, the phrase godly sorrow appears only one time in Scripture, and it's right there. That's the only time we see it. Paul's reference to godly sorrow was brought on because in the Corinthian church, in the previous letter as well, Paul rebuked a group of dissenters in the church who were causing division. They're present in the church. They're having backroom conversations. They had their own agendas. And he was rebuking them for their behavior because it was causing division in the church. And it broke his heart to do that, but he rejoiced also because when he rebuked this group of Christians, it brought them back to godly sorrow as God intended. And these folks repented, and it led to salvation. It says in 2 Corinthians 7, it says this, and this is Paul speaking now. Even if I cause you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Now, this letter he's referring to, again, he rebuked a group of people that were causing problems. And we think about that right there. And he goes on to say again, I do not regret it, though if I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. That's powerful when you think about that. This godly grief over sin produces this earnestness and a zeal for the kingdom and to do right towards God and towards other as well. This mourning over sin will hopefully lead to repentance from our sin as well. And that's what took place here. 2 Corinthians 7 is a striking passage because it comes in line with the second beatitude when it talks about blessed those who will mourn. You know, the Bible talks about if we confess our sins to God, the Holy Spirit will comfort us and we will be forgiven. 1 John says this, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and the word is not in us. Now, oftentimes, I know many of us look at these verses and we can skip by them very quickly. The subheading in my Bible for these verses is light and darkness, sin and forgiveness. I'm not sure what it says in your Bible, but again, I'm going to land here for a minute and camp out for a second here. God is light, in him there's no darkness at all. Amen to that. We know that. God is good. God is light. God is hope. And if we claim to have fellowship with him, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, what do? We lie and do not live out the truth. Those are powerful words, aren't they? That we are lying. And if we walk in the light again, we have fellowship. And I'll continue. In verse 8, it says, we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. See, to capture that too, when we think about godly sorrow, you know, I think so many times in our lives, we skip by our own sin, and we look at other people. Oh, that person did this, or that person did that. Oh, they're so evil. Oh, they're so dark. And yet, when was the last time we actually looked at our own hearts, looked at our own sin, looked at our own choices, and we know in our self-righteous attitude, we are looking down our nose to the people because we think we're better than they are. And I think that's a downfall for many of our churches that we live in and serve in. And we have to understand that this is not an easy topic. Now, I know a lot of preachers avoid this conversation. They avoid the conversation of sin. I'm not that guy. And I won't be that guy. And so as we consider that, because church experts and church growth experts have often talked about, if you want your church to grow, think positive messages, tell them how good people are, tell them that their dreams can come true, and your church will grow. Yes, it's true. Many churches out there are growing in droves because no one talks about the truth of sin and what it does to us and what it does to our relationship with Jesus. I see a few of you head nodding your heads with amens, and it's true. And we have to recognize that as well, that when we point out sin to people, it's this desire that we have this hope to overcome it. It's Jesus whose death on the cross was the ultimate confrontation to sin. That's why we can address these things with hope. Not because we're trying to make someone feel bad, but it's because we care about people's salvation and their eternity. That's why I talk like this, because I care about your eternity. I truly do. And you should care about your neighbor's eternity as well, because it matters. Someone asked a preacher one time, you say that unsaved people carry a weight of sin. And this man says, I feel nothing. How heavy is sin? Is it 10 pounds? Is it 80 pounds? And the preacher replied, saying, if you laid a 400-pound weight on a corpse, would it feel the load? And the person replied, it would feel like nothing because it is dead. And the preacher continued and said, that spirit too is indeed dead, which feels no load of sin or is indifferent to its burden and flippant about its presence. See, we can carry this sinful nature in our lives, this corpse that weighs us down, and we are dead. We are dead inside. We are going through the motions. We show up at church. We tithe. And yet we are called to be very clear and mourn over our sin, to confront sin with an open heart. Because I've said it before, and not just me, the Bible tells us this, that everything that is in darkness will one day come to light. We cannot hide anything from God. And that should keep us up at night. That absolutely should. Now, we think about those scriptures I read earlier. I talked about 1 John, and if we claim, if we confess, it goes on. There are five if statements in that passage. Five of them. The what ifs. So let me ask you this question, and only you can answer this question for yourself. When was the last time you spent time alone with the Lord, the Father, and you felt compelled and broken over your sin? Now you might be thinking, well, let's pack the bags, we're going on a guilt trip. No, I'm not. When was the last time you stood naked in front of our Father, confessing your sin, knowing full well you've broken his heart, and you've done that? And if you can't think the last time you've done that, perhaps it's been way too long. Now, we don't say that in a condemnation. We say that in a conviction. See, conviction comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to understand. You can see on the screen, there's differences between conviction and condemnation. Conviction is from God. Condemnation is from the evil one. Conviction leads to life, godly repentance. Condemnation leads to despair. Conviction ends in joy. Condemnation ends in sorrow. Conviction does want us to make us to change. We desire to change, to honor Jesus. We don't put our hands up and say, no, I'm not going to change. I'm going to continue down this road of sin because I'm getting something out of it. I'm getting a payoff out of it, so I'm going to continue to do this because it makes me feel good and it hurts somebody else. See, that's what sin does. See, there's a ripple effect to our choices, including our sin. Our sin impacts not just us. It impacts the church. It impacts each one of us. And we need to understand that. Condemnation thinks we can't make a change, which is a lie from the pit. Conviction leads to a new identity in Christ. And you can see the list up there. Conviction is a blessing. See, I believe this, folks. When God convicts us of our sin, and we have a chance to weep and mourn over our sin, that is such a blessing. You know why? Because you're actually doing something about the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. When we are convicted of sin and we don't do anything about it, It becomes a burden because we do not want to repent. We'd rather hold on to things to get back at people than forgive them. We have to understand that there's a difference. Conviction, again, is an opportunity for growth. The appropriate response of conviction is to what? To move towards God in confession and repentance. We are convicted because we should be mindful of what sin does and how it dishonors God. It doesn't just dishonor your neighbor, your friend, or your family member. It dishonors the Almighty God, whose only approval we need. But yet, we're called to mourn over our sin. See, when the Holy Spirit convicts people of their sin, he represents the righteous judgment of God. Hebrews says this, "For the word of God is alive and active." See, this is why we have to be in the word of God. It isn't just a book. It isn't just a book of rules and regulations. It is a book that gives us the ability to come alive because it's active and it convicts us. And we come in reading the word of God not because we have to do our quiet time or devotional time and get through the day. We actually sit in the word and ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate things to us, to show us the things we need to learn and relearn. There are oftentimes you can look at a verse and skip over it and come back 10 times later and realize, wow, I did not even see that. That's the Holy Spirit illuminating his word to us. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Do you see the power of God's word? This is why it matters. See, repentance is not just a one-and-done deal. When we come to the cross, we come to faith in Jesus, yes. But this idea that we can just go around living this life following Jesus, speaking out of both ends of our mouth and continue to sin, it doesn't work like that. And if you think it does, you are being deceived. I'm just laying it on today because this matters. This absolutely matters. See, conviction and condemnation both make people grieve. But again, conviction brings godly grief that leads to repentance and joy. It leads to joy. Condemnation produces a worldly grief leading to what? Death. And condemnation is always hateful towards those who are Christ followers. It's the enemy whispering lies. It's other people whispering lies that condemn us. See, Satan can't hurt us. He can't steal our salvation, but he can steal our joy. He can 100% do that. He can rob us of that. He wants to hurt us and suit other people as well. There's a burden in that. He tries to drown people in their own sin. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus will not hold your head underwater like you're being waterboarded with sin. Jesus comes along with grace and mercy and kindness, but also a sword to say, change your heart, change the direction you're going, because there's too much at stake. There is too much at stake. So as we think about this, conviction is rooted in love, not hate. And again, God wants the best for you. And he brings conviction to us for a better way of life with him. That's all that matters. With him. Is he getting your attention? Has he got your attention? Because I know sometimes when we hear a message like this, it's like, meh, I'll listen, I'll be respectful, I'll sit in the pew, and then we'll just leave and go about our business. And we won't think about it. We actually won't take time to ask Jesus to search my heart, to search your heart, to write down those things that perhaps we've done. So we think about godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. See, the night Christ was arrested, Peter and Judas both committed some pretty big sins, didn't they? Both felt grief soon after their actions. Judas had worldly grief, which led to regret. He had some form of repentance, but it wasn't genuine. He returned the money that he had been given to deceive Christ to the Pharisees that offered him that money, but the Pharisees offered him no hope, no mercy. and no love. Their cold, sterile response is a great picture of the hatred Satan has for us. And he didn't run back to Christ, Judas, which he should have done. He ran back to himself, which led to his death. Peter, on the other hand, he had godly grief, which led to repentance, which in turn allowed him to meet with Christ. And Christ forgave him and restored him. And you can see Acts, the book of Acts, and how Peter was restored. After Peter denied Christ, Jesus restored him because he came with the heart of repentance. And Peter was restored to joy. See, the Holy Spirit convicts us. And when he does, it doesn't mean it's a license for us to sin. It gives us the strength to get out of sin. See, that's what conviction does. It doesn't give us a license to sin, but it gives us the conviction and the idea to get out of sin, the strength that we have. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. They will be comforted because they have forgiveness from God, which comes directly from him. It's a forgiveness that only comes from him. And those who seek a close fellowship with the Lord will often mourn for the choices we often have made that we know break our fellowship. And it's important to do that. This sense of spiritual poverty that we have, and I mentioned this last week, that we should come with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. That's what the Bible tells us. And God will not despise us. See, those who mourn while repenting of their sins will be blessed. Will be blessed. Our forgiveness comes from the one who died on the cross, as we talked about this morning. It's our comfort that comes through God's provision. And God provides us this grace. So I think oftentimes when we think about sin, it's a three-letter word that we don't like to talk about because I think we've over-graced everything in the church. We've over-hyped grace, where everything you do is okay because of grace, grace, grace. There's always going to be grace. We don't cheapen God's grace. There's a teacher out there, a false teacher, I would call him. I won't mention his name. That has thousands of people coming to his church. Loaded to the rafters every Sunday. And he has a book, and the book is simply called something like Your Best Life Ever. And yet, in his gospel, quote unquote, I use that word very loosely, presentation, it's false, it's prosperity, and I fully believe he's leading thousands and thousands of people to destruction. And we think about the title of his book, Your Best Life Ever, Here on Earth. See, you can have your best life ever here on earth while you sin, while you get directed falsely, but what happens in the afterlife? You can enjoy your cake and your soda now. You can think you're getting away with stuff. Might feel good for the moment. Might feel good for a couple of days, maybe a few years. But God will get you. And I say that, not get you like, gotcha, but yeah, actually, yeah. Because our sin intentionally hurts the heart of God. And I think oftentimes in the church, we think our sin doesn't mock God. It absolutely does. God is fair, he is just, but he's not a God who will be mocked. So please know that. So just a few questions for us to consider. So why do I often think of sinful thoughts? Well, there's lots of reasons. We are in a battle, flesh and the spirit. But how often do we do this? How often do we think sinful thoughts? Why do we react poorly when I don't get what I want? That's part of our sin nature. How do we respond in those situations? Why do I respond to anger when someone provokes me? What do we do in that situation? How do we respond? See, people can poke our buttons all the time. And we've all made mistakes in how we respond. That's normal, but it shouldn't be the normal thing we do all the time. Why am I jealous when other people prosper? See, the thing about prosperity, I want to get there real quick. When we think of prosperity and we think about this world we live in as Christ followers, kind of say this. Don't be fooled in thinking because someone has a good business, or has lots of money, or has influence, that they're actually doing well. Don't buy into that worldly game. There are many Christ business people I know. They have the money, they have the influence, but they're doing more harm to the kingdom than good. So don't be fooled. Do not be fooled by that, because God sees all of it. A couple of more. Why am I judging others with such a self-righteous attitude? Now, let me be clear. Everything I've said here this morning is for me as well. So I'm not standing here per saying I'm better than any of you, because I'm not. I've been very honest about who I am, I believe. However, in the church, we can be very self-righteous. And if you don't think you're self-righteous, ask somebody. I dare you. And see what they have to say to you. I've had a few people say that to me over the years since I've been at this church. And they asked me, do you think I live in a self-righteous way? And I said straight up, hey, if you want the truth, I'll tell you. But if you're just asking me because you want me to ask you and answer your question, I don't got that game for you. And I told them straight up, with love, of course, with grace, lots of that. And I've had that same conversation when I've asked people to do the same thing for me. And finally, why do I use my mouth to hurt other people? I think that one there, if we're being fully transparent and honest, that one there, why do I use my mouth to hurt others? It's a pandemic. It's a virus that is killing the church and what we're saying about people. And God sees that. And you have to hear my heart on this, because it's happening way too much. It's happening way too much. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your grace. Lord, I know this is a heavy message this morning. And even in preparation, Lord, I called out to you many times on what to say. And Lord, as we think about this morning, I pray there'd be an attitude of mourning over our sin. That those this morning who have a hard heart because they think they have all the answers or because they don't need to hear this message, I pray that you would convict them. That conviction would bring repentance. Lord, there's too much at stake. There's way too much at stake to make this about ourselves. So I pray, Lord, today, we would not just leave this place and go about our day, but this week somewhere, somehow, you'd move mightily into our lives and our hearts, and that we would open that door when you're knocking to convict us, to have a conversation with you about those things that we need to lay down at your feet and ask for forgiveness for and to make right. So Jesus, lead us. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your forgiveness. And Lord, I do thank you, and I say this with interpretation to a certain degree. I thank you that you see all of our hearts, including mine. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you would enter every nook and cranny of our souls, and that we would not be so far gone that we don't sense the sensitivity of conviction. That you help us to live in a way that isn't perfect, we know that, Lord, but in a way that honors you, both privately and publicly. Lord, this is your church. We commit the future of the church to you, and ask that you would lead it through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.
I welcome you to stand. I think this is a new song to this church, but I'm sure a lot of you have heard this one. This title is Forever Rain. And yeah, let's continue singing here.